Good singing. Now, my name's Tom Buckwalter, and I was here last November, but with fewer children. And now we have a new acorn in the family, and he's the smallest, but he is the loudest. And then I have my two other saplings next to him, so go ahead and greet my new baby later. Now, when I was here last November, I failed to match a tradition that Jeff has where you open with puns and jokes. So to rectify that, I have two. One for then and one for now. So why do trees not like puzzles? Because they're always stumped. Next one. Why don't trees use email? Because they're always getting logged out. So, all right. So, sorry. But go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 1. You may notice a theme today. Psalm 1, please. Psalm 1. Take your Bible, open it right in the middle. You'll probably land in the Psalms, but we're going to go to Psalm 1. And when you talk about a single psalm, you call it a psalm. Or when you talk about the book, you call it Psalms. It's a collection of psalms. So Jeff did ask me to speak this morning, and so I started praying, what should I speak on? This church has heard decades of Bible teaching, decades. And Michael Heiser says, I dare you not to bore me with the Bible. So that's my challenge. I dare you not to bore me with the Bible. So I prayed, Lord, give me a specific message to this church, to this congregation, because they probably heard it all. And the only thing I got back was, be a tree. So that's what it's called today, be a tree. So if you think about that, there are a multitude of passages and verses that you could think of. When Jesus talks about the mustard seed, when they are instructed in Deuteronomy to cut down trees without fruit, it's all over the Bible. And so I want you to be receptive to this, because this is what I prayed and the Lord answered this for you specifically. I think it's very important that you give me your attention, because it's going to be unusual what we talk about as being a tree for you and for me. So I'm going to request something of you guys in the next few months, maybe around November, for no reason, or maybe a little bit longer. If you feel discouraged or confused or anxious, well, the Bible's going to talk about that for you right now. And I want you to picture a tree, and I want you to think, be a tree. And also something unusual, when you drive home today, on your short or long drive home, I want you to identify a tree that you're going to think of every time you pass by it. So next Sunday when you come, you're driving to the church, you're going to see that same tree. When you go home, you're going to see the same tree. I want you to think about Psalm 1 and what we're going to learn today. So I'm going to read Psalm 1 now to us. Verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in this path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I think it's intentional God picked Psalm 1 to set up the rest of the book. As you read the rest of the book or any part of the Bible, you're going to see two paths are emphasized, the path of the righteous and the path of the ungodly. Now, both groups are sinners. God sees you as righteous if you're saved, but the ungodly continue to reject God in everything they do. And this kind of theme in the Bible is what saved me when I was a young adult because of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus also talks about trees and fruit and grapes and figs. I'm going to turn there. You can join me there also if you'd like. But I was churched my whole life. I went to East Nantmill mostly. And although I was in Christendom, once I heard this passage taught, I realized that I had no fruit. And you have to have fruit to identify whether you're in the branch or not, whether you're in the vine and with the Lord. So we'll start by going to Matthew 7. And we'll start in... We'll start with 13, then I'll jump. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those that find it. So it's not just the paths, but it's also the gates. We have to emphasize the gates. There's a narrow gate and a wide gate. The wide gate takes you to the wide path of the ungodly. The narrow gate that few find is the path of the righteous. We'll jump to 16. Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So I wouldn't walk out to that oak and yell at it for not giving me oranges. And I wouldn't go to the thistles and poison ivy in my backyard and try to get oranges or figs from it. Because its nature is to produce something. And when you accept Christ, your nature has changed completely. Verse 19, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 20, so then you will know them by their fruits. The next few verses you should read at home, because they're saying, Lord, we did what you wanted to do. We did miracles. We did good works. And Jesus says, I never knew you. And he casts them out. Those two verses should be very challenging to you. They should give you affirmation, or maybe the Holy Spirit will stir you to be on the right path. So again, we see Jesus teaching the same thing, two paths, and using the tree analogy and plant analogy. So now we're going to go back to Psalm 1, and we'll go slower and focus on verse 1. I'll give you a second to flip back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 starts, how blessed is the man? Blessed, I think we often think means happiness. Maybe you might think it as joy. The Hebrew and the Greek say it means a good life or the good life. I also think there's another meaning where it means God turns his face toward you and gives you his attention. Repeatedly in the Proverbs, it says, if you wait on him, you'll be blessed. If you listen on him, you'll be blessed. And in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are struggling. They may not be happy at the time, but they can be guaranteed a good life and have his attention. Mark 6 talks about Jesus walking on the water. It appears in Matthew, Mark, and John. And only Mark gives this detail. Jesus is walking on the water. It's dark. It's very chaotic. And they see Jesus walking. And Mark writes, Jesus intended to walk past them. But they called out and got his attention to come to the boat. Anything unusual like that you see in the Bible, you need to focus on, not just glance over it. And I think that's teaching us what the word blessed means. You need to invite and call Jesus into your life, even as a believer, every morning. Lord, give me your attention. Please bless me with your attention and grace and protection. So this Psalm 1 is saying that. How blessed, or what man will get God's attention, is the kind of man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And we'll go right to verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So here we see it's giving you a contrast, which always helps you become wise by having two scenarios. Verse 1 is talking about the ungodly man. First, he walks in the way and is getting near the sinners and the path of the wicked. Then he gets comfortable and he stands with them. And then finally, he sits down. He's comfortable. He's accepted it entirely. This verse is instead teaching in verse 2 that the blessed man delights more in the Bible and thinks about it day and night. You can notice the man in verse 1, the ungodly man, is more influenced by his society, his peers, maybe what's on TV, rather than comparing it to the Bible. And the man in verse 2 is delighting in the law. And he seems to be unaffected by those in verse 1, where he's sitting, standing, and walking with the unbelievers. So when you think about that, probably a lot of examples come to mind for me. It was Jeremiah and Daniel. Jeremiah was trying to warn Israel not to go into captivity and to repent and turn to God. And he's got to be one of the most faithful men in the entire Bible. Because when you do ministry, normally God gives you some fruit and some joy and happiness. You see some of your work come to fruition. But Jeremiah probably hardly got any confirmation or fruit the entire time. And he kept going with it. He kept choosing to follow the Lord and stuck with it. So he's an incredible example of faith, despite not seeing any fruit. So Jeremiah is a tree, like we should try to become. And Jeremiah 11:19, the enemies of him are trying to destroy him, and the enemies actually call him a tree with fruit. So prophetically through the Holy Spirit, even his enemies are calling him a tree with fruit. But he was so rooted as a tree in God and God's word that reminded me of Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. So despite having few allies and no fruit, Jeremiah was still a tree and was proclaiming God. And if you could turn with me now to Jeremiah 17, that'll be towards the right. Right a little bit. Jeremiah 17. So Jeremiah 17, we'll go to verse 7. Prior to this, there is some more symbolism of a bush in the desert that's dried up with no water. But then Jeremiah here does something similar in Psalm 1. And in verse 7, Jeremiah says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water. The tree that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Here we see roots are a specific element of trees that the Bible emphasizes multiple times. And the roots is what differentiates a tree from other plants or flora like chaff. So here Jeremiah is encouraging us, do not fear when the heat comes. When we see society going away, we don't want it to go. When we see society rejecting God entirely and choosing not to follow him, we will, should still produce fruit. It may actually be easier to produce fruit as our society gets darker and we can shine as a light. And then don't be anxious in who becomes president or who's in Congress, because God's the one in control and he's the one who picks those in power. And continue to not cease to yield fruit. Keep doing it, keep praying for it, and don't become tired of doing well. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, he says. Trees are not easily moved. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or work is not in vain in the Lord. So if you are in the Bible and in the Word and strange things happened, you'll be like the tree that the wind comes and you don't move at all, because you know this has happened before and the Lord's here forever and the Bible cannot be attacked or destroyed. Back to Psalm 1, we're going to go with verse 4. And here we get another big change from the righteous to the ungodly. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. So I want you to picture this. I invite a few of you over to my house today for a picnic, and I said, we're going to have corn, and that's it. And I take the corn, I bought it from Weber's Orchard, and we're just kind of talking about our summers and looking forward to the fall. And I'm taking the corn, and I husk it, and I break it, and I have got the husk, and I throw the corn in the garbage can, and I gather the husk. I do that 10 more times. And some of you get a little worried. Why is the corn in the garbage can? Why is Tom gathering all this husk? And I turn on my grill, and I put the husks on the grill. I put butter on it, and then I serve it to you guys. That's the chaff. That's disgusting. We don't eat or touch that. We throw it away. The corn is the valuable fruit that we love to eat. But if I were to serve you the chaff, It's light. It can be blown away. It's dry and crispy. It's disgusting. That's what you should picture when you read this, when it says chaff. It's the light part of the junk part of the fruit that we cast off, and it's split off. And if I were to take a leaf blower outside here, we walk out there, and I blow a giant tree in the back lot, really strong leaf blower, the tree's going to do nothing. But I take all my corn husks that I've collected, and I put it in the parking lot, and I do a leaf blower. It's all the way up to 23. Out of here. That's how God views the wicked. The chaff have no roots. They have no water. They are not fulfilled or rooted onto anything. And they can be so easily tossed up in the wind. And that even mentions the wind here in verse 4. The wind drives it away. Which reminds me of Ephesians 4:14. When Paul says, as a result, as you're growing in sanctification and God's growing you, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every leaf blower that blows on you, on the corn husks, which is by the trickery of men and by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Thinking about the chaff and being unrooted and being blown around society, can anyone think of any wind of doctrine in the last 200 years that has thrown some unrooted Christians and the sinners around in this country? For me, I immediately think of Darwinism, and I agree with Gregory Machen that says the two are incompatible, Christianity and Darwinism. And Darwin himself said, the eyes are so complex, I cannot explain it. And that was before he even knew DNA. And DNA is millions of times more complicated than the eyeball. It is intelligently designed by our creator, and you cannot ascribe to one without rejecting the other. And he wrote that in probably the 20s. Another one in the last 200 years, I would say, that throws Christians around is Marxism. That has its own problem, that wherever it goes, it destroys, it hates life and destroys prosperity, and it rejects the beautiful image of man. More recently, in the last 20 years, especially when I was in college, it was the Da Vinci Code. Does anybody remember the Da Vinci Code? That's a long throwback. Well, Da Vinci Code said that all the Bible is made up, and people voted on what books to put in the Bible. And that it barely happened in the Council of Nicaea, talking about 300 AD. But actually, that's a myth that Dan Brown wrote in his book. And so much so, the History Channel, even though it's secular, had special after special saying the Da Vinci Code is completely unhistorical, it's made up. We hardly even had to defend it as Christians, although we did. But this is still a lie that's being perpetuated by even the most famous podcaster in the world who's speaking to millennials and Gen Z. He repeats this lie over and over again. But in fact, in the Council of Nicaea, they did not address the books of the Bible at all. They did two things. They said, let's pick a date for Easter, because we're celebrating it at different times, and it's very confusing. And Constantine was getting very upset that there was so much discord, so he called them all together to figure it out. And then it was an argument between Athanasius and Arius about, is Jesus Christ eternally existing, and is he fully the Son of God and fully God and fully man and fully part of the Trinity? Athanasius is the hero of the story, and he was exiled over five different times over 17 years. A Roman emperor would show up and say, all the Christians are going to jail, and the Christians have to flee. The next Roman emperor would get in charge and say, I'm going to only accept the Christians that say that Jesus is only man, not God. And Athanasius would have to flee. And he'd flee into the deserts. He'd flee to Trier, because he was the bishop of the largest church in Egypt. Repeatedly, God protected him, and as part of these persecutions, Christians will get caught, and they'd have their hands cut off, their limbs cut off, their feet cut off, or killed altogether. And they'd be in jail for their entire life, as each Roman emperor decided a new theology for himself. Constantine got to power, and he said, I'm going to release all Christians out of the jails, which is an incredible thing to do. And as they came out of the jails with missing eyes, because they would not reject Christ, they started to talk about their theology. And Constantine said, get together and figure it out. I'll start it, and then I'm out of here. And as they gathered together, these were men and women who died. They lost children. They were in jail for decades over what they believed in. And they were trees of the faith. And it's insulting to say that they would then bow the knee to the Roman emperor and say, you tell us what books to put in the Bible, after they suffered their entire life going through this persecution. So that is not what happened. But there was a man named Arius that was causing such a controversy. He said, Jesus came from the Father, therefore he had to be born, therefore he'd never coexisted from eternity. And the council overwhelmingly voted against him and said, this is what Christianity is. And Athanasius was the man who kind of led that out of the 300 men there. They knew their Greek better than anybody because they didn't have Netflix and the radio and TV to distract them. So their fun was to go through the Greek and the Hebrew. And they also suffered and were wildly inspired by God to do it. So the Da Vinci Code still appears on TikTok and these things, and it's still influencing people in our society. When they want to reject the Bible and reject God, then they can say, look, it's all made up and it was voted in the Council of Nicaea. And that's not at all what happened. If Christians knew a little bit of church history, we'd be more rooted like a tree. And when we hear these silly stories, we would say, that's not what happened. They determined a day for Easter, and they determined that based on the Greek, Jesus is fully God from all eternity. It's very simple. And there's no proof at all about any of the Bible discussion. It was purely a fiction that is still being repeated. As Ephesians says, it's by the trickery of men that these things keep going. The trickery of men and the craftiness of deceitful scheming. For verse 5 in Psalm 1, we'll go back to that. Trying to go verse by verse. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. I'd love to know and study this more and see what this would mean to a Jew who hears it at the time. I'm picturing the judgment day, personally, that although the wicked stand and are powerful now, they will not stand in the future. And in the assembly of the righteous, I'm picturing as a future date, and we will be standing not because of our own merit, but because Christ did it for us. And although we will all kneel down and bow down on our knees, there will be some portion where there's an assembly of righteous standing. So sinners may stand up now and be powerful, but they will absolutely bow down later before Christ. And for verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, Psalm 1, verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Trees represent a significant choice being made in the Bible. And trees represented something of great importance to Israel. They provide food and protection from storms. They're powerful and strong. They're rooted deep and they're immovable. Trees to us may mean something different, but we should look at it through the lens of Israel at the time. Trees to us in America may mean lumber, industry, sometimes beauty, sometimes a headache when they fall on your property or they hit a house. As soon as I came in here today, we talked about that happening to Roger. And I thought this is more confirmation that it's time to be a tree, trying to be immovable. When trees fall, they can become a headache to us. But for Israel in its time, God picked that time to explain to us how to view the Bible. He could have picked medieval France. He could have picked 1999 USA. But then the parables would have been kind of strange when God says, look how powerful the F-16 is. That wouldn't really translate very well throughout history. But God, in order to get the most glory, picked Israel in its time, and he chose a lot of tree and farming analogies, which is timeless. Trees represent a significant choice in the Bible, that there are two paths, the worldly way and the godly way. Just think about the Garden of Eden. The first two humans, there were two trees in the garden. They had a choice of which one to do. It represented a significant choice. One of my heroes is Jim Elliot and our local Nate Saint. Jim Elliot has this quote, Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those that I contact to a decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Let me be a fork in the road that men must turn one way or another upon finding Christ in me. So we do need to pick a path. We need to not be lukewarm. If you're going to be cold, be cold. If you're going to be hot, be hot. If you're going to be cold, God can still reach you as he reached Saul, Paul. Another unusual spot for a decision point would be Matthew 3, verses 7 to 10. I'll turn there and read it to you. Matthew 3. Last time I spoke, I did mention John the Baptist. I want to make sure I get to him again today. So John the Baptist is causing quite a stir, getting a lot of attention. God's mightily blessing his ministry, producing fruit. He's a mighty tree. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Pharisees being the traditional political view of the time, the Sadducees being the progressive view of the time, and then John and the believers representing the true, the third part, which is the true groups, the true group following the Lord and seeking him. We can see that today. There's the traditional, the progressive, and then the remnant, the true believers. They are coming to him to see him, and we'll start in verse 9. Oh, verse 7. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit with repentance." Excuse me, you can't just claim to follow Jesus. You have to have fruit. Verse 9, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Now, verse 10, here's an unusual phrase. And when you find an unusual phrase in the Bible, you should study it. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, John says. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's kind of like the chaff and the corn husk. So the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. The tree is representing a decision point for his hearers. Make a decision, Sadducees. Are you going to repent and have fruit? Or are you going to repent but have no fruit and just do it for appearance? So this is another example of a tree being a decision point. There's a lot more decision points and trees that God is overwhelmingly showing in the Bible. The Garden of Gethsemane would have trees. Jesus died on the cursed tree, the New Testament says. And another one I wanted to start to wrap up with is Revelation 2, verse 7. This is Jesus speaking to the churches in chapter 2. And in verse 7, Christ says, "The one who has an ear, let him hear what the church says, what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The tree of life is the eternal life that Jesus can give you, and it's yet again calling you to be a decision. So I'd like to challenge you to be encouraged that the Bible will make you stand out and reduce your anxiety as you see the next couple years come up. And for you men and women, dads and mothers, be a tree to your children. Provide them shade. Give them fruit of the Bible. Show them the fruits of the Spirit. And apply these kind of tree concepts. Every morning, make the decision to be a tree and to not be like chaff that gets blown away. I'm going to read from Spurgeon. This is called Christ, the Tree of Life in volume 57. Charles Spurgeon said, "We believe our Lord Jesus Christ to be none other than that tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. We can scarcely conceive of any other interpretation, as this seems to us to be so full of meaning and to afford us such unspeakable satisfaction. At any rate, beloved, if this not be the absolute purpose of this sublime vision that John saw, it is most certainly true that our Lord Christ Jesus is life from the dead, life to his own living people. He is all in all to them, and by him, and by him alone, must their spiritual life be maintained." So pick out that tree when you drive home today. When you come back next week, have that tree remind you, by God's beautiful nature, what he's teaching you in the Word as a physical representation. Let's be a tree in our families and as we go out in this next political season and for the many, many years ahead. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Lord, for those of us here who are righteous, we're only righteous in your eyes. And while we're still on this earth, we are still sinners. Please allow us to be sensitive to our neighbors and friends and family who have not yet made that decision. I pray that we would be like Jim Elliot, that we would so exude Christ-likeness that people see we're different, we're immovable, we have fruit, and that's so different than this country who is chaff and gets blown around to every new idea every year or two. I pray that we would be encouraged that we have the unchangeable Bible with us, where we have a history of saints that came before us that we so look forward to meeting in heaven, and that we would be so different than the world, and we would be known for our love for each other, that the world would be so attracted to it that they would want what we have, and they would find you, the tree of life, and be saved. Please allow us to reach out, help our families, and help this fallen world, Lord. And bless us as we go this whole week, every morning. Please meet us and remind us of your promises, and please give us stability in our mind that only comes from being rooted in the Bible. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.